Thank you for the introduction, Brother Zach. I am from Northern Oak Church of Christ, and I was not raised in. I came to learn and know God's word when I was around 16, and I was baptized in the Lord's church. And I thought about what I want to do with my life. I knew three things: that I wanted to be a strong Christian man, a Christian husband, and a Christian father. And I knew that to do that, I needed life to be founded on God's word. And this congregation has so graciously been able to support me in this past year. And I've learned a lot and in my classes. And one of the classes I'm taking right now is Psalms. And man, did I underestimate the Psalms. I really love this book. And we're going to start with Psalm 1 this morning. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Psalm 1 is probably my favorite. It's hard to beat Psalm 1, but a theme in this would be how to live a good life. There's a big contrast in how we're to live and how we're not to live. Would anyone like to read this morning? Let's read. All right, now I'll just have you read. Go ahead and read verse 1 first.
Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
Alright, so this psalm starts off in verse 1 with the word blessed. Does this remind you of anywhere else in the Bible? Blessed is the man. How about Matthew chapter 5? This man of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, right? We have in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Let's turn there, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 recently has preached something that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts off with kind of this, the ways to live a good life, or the ways to live if you want to be a Christian, the way that God expects us to live. Starts at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Has some humility there, is the idea. And then you go, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it keeps on going, and it starts off with blessed is. It's a beatitude, and we actually have that. Those aren't the only beatitudes in the Bible. There's beatitudes all over the Bible. And one of those beatitudes is right here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, one of the focuses in this would be not, first of all, what he's doing. We have actions that he's performing here. Who walks, nor stands, nor sits. Can anyone identify the progression there? When you have people that you're spending time with, either you're walking with them, or you stand with them, or you're sitting with them, it kind of has this idea of when you're walking with somebody, you're just having that normal conversation with them, right? It's just that walking conversation. But then you stop and stand. You're putting a little more commitment into that conversation, you know? You're not just walking and, okay, I'm going this way, you're going to go that way. No, I'll stand, spend some time with you here. Well, then it goes, stands, and then sits. Well, if you're sitting there, you're kind of planted with them by then, right? There's a progression. First, you're walking. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is talking about the people that you surround yourself with, right? Who's having an influence over you? If you're, are you with the people that you're spending time with? In this case, we're talking about you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sin to see the scornful. Are you walking with the ungodly? I mean, not in a way that, of course, when we evangelize, we're going to be talking with people and spending time with people, but it's about letting them have that influence over you. Are you walking with them? And then are you standing with them? And are you sitting in their place? A note I have is, who are we listening to? It's an idea, right? If you're always listening, you're always spending time listening with people who are ungodly, then you're kind of going to end up being on the same thing. Someone once said, or I've heard it from multiple people, is the five people that are closest to you are kind of who you will be. And I think this idea comes out in verse 1. I have another reference I have someone wants to read. 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Whenever you're ready, you can go ahead and read that.
Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
Paul said it right, huh? Sounds like Paul is agreeing with this. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you're always around evil company, and say you have good habits like, you know, reading God's word, you're going to church and all that, but then you start surrounding yourself with more evil company, it's going to corrupt your good habits. They're turning bad habits. Another verse I have down here, Psalm 119, verse 63. Whoever wants to read, whenever you're ready.
I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts.
So, rather than having that company, rather than constantly and godly, saying the past sentence, since he was scornful, here Psalm 119 would say, I'm a companion, I have that time with, I have that influence I'm allowing on me over those people who fear God. What does it mean to fear God?
Respect.
Yes, ma'am, with respect. Good morning. Sorry. My brother's here. I wasn't expecting him to be here for Bible class. So I'm a companion of those who respect you, those who have that attitude of revering and respecting all that God has told them to do, living a life like that. And then he goes and says, of all those who keep your precepts, of all those who are going out of their way to keep your commandments and do what you said, we're to behave as God's children, and we're to do that, we need to have that godly influence. We need to walk with those who aren't. This is blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of those, not in the path of those, the way, the life that they're living. And you're not sitting in their seat, you're not becoming one of them. If someone wants to go ahead and move on and read verse 2 of Psalm 1 for me.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
Okay, so here we have a contrast. So this is kind of continuing the beatitude. So blessed is the man who doesn't do this, but instead, his delight, and this is an idea of his joy, his happiness, is found not in that, but in the law of the Lord. True happiness is built on the Word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 37, verse 31. So, continuing that idea of walking, and standing, and sitting, rather than that, in Psalm 37, 31, it say, none of his steps, if he's grounded in God's word, then none of it, he's not going to fall. He's not going to go back to those ways. And instead, the law of God will be in, it's because the law of God is in his heart. When we're meditating, we're constantly reading and thinking about the law of God, we're not going to sit in the seat of the storm. We're not going to go through that progression. We're going to be grounded. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone would like to read that, Ephesians 5, 17.
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
So, even Paul, in his letters to the Ephesian church, he instructs them, know what the will of God is. Know that. Meditate on that. He who isn't would be unwise. Right? I think Proverbs 1:7 would say that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Right? Respecting and fearing God, that's the beginning of knowledge. And then you begin to learn as you read his word. But the foolish despises his word, despises wisdom and instruction. And so even Paul understood that. He probably knew Psalm 1. He knew that understanding what the will of the Lord is was really important. One more for verse 2 would be Psalm 119, verse 11. Says, don't say these things to your brother. Don't. Every sin begins in the heart. I think James says in James chapter 1. Let me flip there. In James chapter 1, he says, and starting in verse 13, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So, we need to keep our hearts focused on the pure of God, because sin begins in the heart. That's why Jesus will say, whenever you cut that off, because it starts here. And when it starts, sin isn't just something that is a surprise. It doesn't just happen suddenly. That starts somewhere, and then it conceives, and then it bears fruit. And the fourth of that sin, it will come from your heart. So when we're grounded, more and our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law we're meditating day and night, we're not going to want to do those kind of things, because his law is in our heart. Sin comes from the heart. Another passage that I've put with this, actually let's read verse 3 really quick. Take your time, but someone read verse 3 for me, Psalm 1.
He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
You shall be like a tree planted. What does the idea of planting give? What does he mean, he'll be planted?
Growing.
Sorry?
Growing.
Okay, yes, ma'am.
Stability.
Stability. He'll be growing, but he'll have that stable foundation to grow. He'll be planted. For me, this reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, what was the difference? These two men had the same trial coming their way. They had the same storm, the rain descended, the same exact trial. But what was the difference between these two men?
Foundation.
Their foundation. What was their foundation on?
One was on the sand, one was on the wall.
Yes, ma'am. But let me give you verse 24 and verse 26. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to that wise man." You're right. Who built his house on a rock. Because when we know God's, what Jesus says, and we do them, then when the rains come and the trials come, we're not just going to get knocked over. Our house, our foundation, is on God's word, and that foundation is the rock. And then, verse 26, but, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be him, the foolish man, who built his house in the sand." So you have this contrast between him who built his house on the rock, and how he is like a man who listens to what Jesus says and does what he says. But then you have the other man. He built his house in the sand. His foundations were shaky. And when the rain descended, he was knocked down because he wasn't founded on the word of God, on the word of Jesus. And then moving to the next line in chapter, verse 3 of Psalm 1. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Back to that growth, right? What does a plant need to grow? Sorry, I heard multiple things. I heard water.
Nutrients.
Exactly. A plant needs nutrients. It needs sunlight and water, right? So him, he's going to be planted, and it's going to be by water. He's going to have the right nutrients that he needs. He's going to be getting that. And then, in the third line of verse 3, "that brings forth fruit in its season." Fruit. We have a purpose. And God will use us, and he expects us to bring forth fruit. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. So I want to read that.
"But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified
they'll be like a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. Well, when we're founded on God's word, we'll be ready, we'll be sanctified and useful for the master, as Paul would say to Timothy. We'll be prepared for every good work. We'll be ready to be doing God's will and doing that, and it'll bring forth the fruit that God expects. We'll have that purpose, and we'll be able to fulfill that purpose. The third thing that came out is in the psalmist, or this verse, is whose leaf shall also not wither. It's the same thing, right? It's a tree. It's getting its nutrients. Is a tree going to die when it's getting the nutrients it needs? No, it's not. And then he says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, for prosper, this is, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Whatever he does shall have a fulfillment. It'll prosper. Please go on to verse 7 and 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Or, sorry. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4.
But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Now, 1 Timothy or chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. There's a promise for life that is to come. And when you do these things, you'll prosper. You'll get that reward in the end. Whatever you do, it'll prosper. It's like a promise. Whatever he does, it's going to prosper. Let's move on to so let's go back to this idea of happiness. Happiness is built on the life of a man who does the word of God. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. He says, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he says, For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail of nothing, but faith working through love. You ran well, and who hindered you from obeying the truth? In verse 17 he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But he goes, and this is the passage, walking in the spirit, right? He talks about the works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the spirit that will be brought forth, which really reminds us of what we just read. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, this is what I told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, but when we consider behaving in a godly manner and in the manner of a righteous man or woman of God, as a servant of God, he says, but the fruit thereof, back up verse 3, the third line, but bring forth fruit. This is the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And who live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, when you're planting God's Word, you're not going to work according to the flesh, but you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The first one says love. You're going to have love. You're with that love, you're going to have joy, peace, and long-suffering. You're going to have the peace. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, when he says, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. But before that, he says something similar. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So meditation, and then the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, and this is Paul speaking to the Christians in Philippi, and he says, do, and the God of peace will be with you. When you're bringing forth fruit and you're doing, you'll have peace. And then, you know, the peace that comes from God. And then, long-suffering. You'll build more. This is when you're trying to do the will of God and you're reading His Word, you're going to be more patient. You're going to have more patience. That's one of the fruits that comes forth. Kindness. Right? Kindness is one of the things that we're taught from when we're young. I remember growing up, one of the things was treat someone else how you want to be treated. It's the golden rule. Then goodness and faithfulness, you're going to keep it. Gentleness. Someone once said to me was, don't feed people the gospel, but the gospel. Don't be forcing that gospel that they don't want to take, but present to them the gospel with gentleness. He says self-control, which I think of some of these is one of the hardest ones, especially when there are so many ungodly and people around us. It's hard living in such a world today and having self-control. It's hard, especially whenever it's in the world everywhere around you, in your workplace, for kids at school, everywhere. And then even, we're not perfect either. Sometimes fellow Christians can also cause us to stumble, but when the Word of God is on our mind, we're meditating on it, and we have that joy and we have that peace, it'll give us the strength to have some more self-control. That self-control is needed as a Christian. So that's the fruit that you'll bring forth when you're planted by rivers of water, by God's Word, and you're constantly being nourished. Let's move on to verse 4. Now, I have a section titled as The Banishment of an Unrighteous Man. If someone likes to read verse 4 for me, please.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the shaft, which the wind drives away.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I've only heard this second hand, but when wheat is harvested, it's gathered together and it's beaten so that the chaff will come off and the wind will drive it away. But the idea that comes with the chaff is it's good for nothing. It's just something you have to get off, that you have to separate. But the ungodly are not so, or like a chaff which the wind drives away. They're not going to be planted by the rivers of water. They're not going to bring forth fruit in its season. They're just going to be driven away in the wind. That's one of the most sad verses in the Bible, I'd say for me, because it's talking about how, thinking about what we've gone over so far and how the Word of God plants you and it roots you, and then thinking about the judgment in the end, it's like saying those good for nothing, you're good for nothing, you're not fruitful, you're not profitable, you're just going to be driven away. You're just going to, in the wind. In verse 5, this is the separation. Someone will write to read verse 5 for me, please.
Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
Yep. There's going to be a separation. It talks about judgment. There's you get a fine line between those who have lived in a godly way, basing their lives on the Word of God, and then they're going to be separated from the righteous. They're not going to be, look, that word stand in verse 5, stand, they shall not stand. They're not going to be rooted. You got the idea, they're not going to be grounded like how this man who has built his life on the Word of God and meditates on it, and his life, he's not prospering, he's not being fruitful. And so he won't stand in the judgment. It's like the man in Matthew chapter 5. His house is going to be built on the sand. So he won't stand in the judgment. Then godly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In Matthew chapter 25, turn there. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about when he comes again and he's coming to judge the world. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, and he'll sit on his throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. There will be a separation. Jesus' sheep are those who have done his will, those who have lived right. We'll see that in the verses coming forth in Matthew chapter 25. He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, those his sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, what does that mean? The church has been prepared from the foundation of the world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Read from verse 7. Then we'll like to read from verse 7 to 12.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in
God did everything, from the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And his plan was, those who do my will, those who keep my commandments, those are the ones I'm going to take with me. So it says predestined, does it mean, oh, he chose a group and no one has any choice over whether they even get enough? He chose a group, yeah, that group are those who do his will. Whoever does his will, those are the ones that he's going to take with him. So then we see their end in Psalm 1, verse 6. Anyone can read Psalm 1, verse 6.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
So God knows the ways of how everyone is living. This might be in Genesis chapter 6. Man was wicked. Starting in verse 3. Concerning verse 5, says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. The thing that boggles me is that God can see everything that's happening, right? He can see what's going on in this room right now. Even though we can't see him, he knows what's going on. He doesn't only know that, but he knows what's in our heart. Wouldn't that bother you? I can't hide a single thing. God knew back then, not only, he didn't only see, it says, verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He was sorry that he made him. The ungodly are that way. God knows the ways of all of our hearts. He knows who has built himself on the Word of God. And he knows who hasn't. Thinking about the heart, if we allow that to bear fruit, then how different is our end going to be than those in Genesis chapter 6 or Genesis chapter 7 when the great flood came? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because he did what was right. And he did God's will. He had God's will in his heart. And he had God's word in his heart. But, so while the Lord knows the way of the righteous, he knew Noah and he knew Noah's heart. He knows our hearts. Well, he also knows the way of the ungodly. And what he says about the way of the ungodly is that they shall perish. In the end, they're going to be like that shaft which the wind drives away. His leaf, rather than, go back to verse 3, rather than being like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he'll be like a tree that has no water. It's going to die. Verse 4, it's not going to bring forth any fruit because it's dying. Its leaf, will it wither? Yeah, it'll wither. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Whatever he does shall not prosper. Because in the end, he didn't ground his life in the will of God. That's sad. But rather, what this psalm is about is happiness, true happiness in life, is built on a life that takes eternity into account. That's what's most important. I have another verse reference here. Let me make sure it's right before I go ahead and turn to it. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. in the end, there's going to be a separation. There's a difference between the man who had built his life on the Word of God and the man who didn't. The question this morning would be, which one are you going to be? Are you going to build your life on the Word of God? Are you going to meditate on His Word? Will you have joy in that? Will you have peace? Or will you be like the ungodly? Who did do that? Who walked in the counsel of the ungodly? Who stood in the path of sinners? Who sat in the same spot? That's my lesson for you this morning. We can go ahead and pray.